that thought in our head. It would save us a lot of problems. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. This chapter is known very well for the second part of the chapter, where it says, I would not have to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. But there's a first part of that chapter is dealing with a really different topic entirely. Our theme this year is abounding, always abounding. And as we go throughout the year, there's several messages I want to do on that theme. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Are we there? Looks like it. Okay, here we go. It says, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we have that we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For the Lord hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. I'm probably going to do a couple of messages out of here that I'm calling abounding more and more. And this morning, I want to talk about this topic, abounding in our sanctification. Abounding in our sanctification. This is probably more of an instructional lesson, if you will, message. But I think we need to get some things, some purpose in our heart and our minds so we know where we're headed. Because otherwise we flounder. We never really go anywhere in our life if we don't have a vision, don't have a purpose, don't have a direction where we're trying to go. We just say, well, it just kind of was one of those things, well, I will do this one of these days. Well, I'll do that. I've got a few things around our house like that. Yes, my wife. In fact, we moved in our house there. We've been there now since 2008. You know how it is, gals, guys, well, I'll take care of that project. You know, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to pay anybody to do that. I'm going to do that one. And how many years do we have lumber sitting in our bedroom? How many years? Remember that lumber? Bless her heart, she's forgotten. She's playing dumb to make me look good, I think. I think we had some trim work left sitting in our bedroom for probably 2 years that I was going to get around to. And finally I did. You know how that goes. We need to bound more and more. We need a direction. Let's pray. And we're talking about bounding in our sanctification. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. Thank you for giving us salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. And Lord, not only do you give us salvation, but you open up the access to all the blessings of heaven, all the power of heaven over sin. And Lord, I pray that we will seek to make use to abound in this wonderful gift that you've given us, abound more and more as we see, especially as we see the day approaching. So, Lord, I pray you just speak to our hearts here this evening, this morning, and use this time. Lord, if anyone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, pray that they'll come to know him today. If there's someone that's kind of treading water in their Christian life, I pray that you'll give them direction and guidance. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move. A simple message here this morning, but I pray that you'll use it in a great and mighty way. In Christ's name, amen. Most of us have probably seen some depiction of the couple who's madly in love. And he's at one side of the field, and she's at the other side of the field. And it's all fuzzy around there. And they go leaping toward each other, you know, throughout, across the field. You know, they're bounding across the wheat field until they finally reach each one's arms. Now, they could just walk. They could watch where they're stepping, you know, in the middle of a meadow, you never know. And they would finally get to one another. But that's not good enough for them. They want to bound toward one another. They can't wait to feel the other's embrace. They want one another as soon as they can have the other one. They're abounding. He says in verse 1 here, how you ought to walk and to please God so ye would abound more and more. We abound in trying to please ourselves. But do we really abound in seeking to please our Lord? Do we seek to please God more and more in our life, or do we think we have given God enough of ourselves? Often when we're seeking to please others, it's for the reason so that they will be pleased with us and so we can be pleased with ourselves. How often have you heard on the news that someone behaved in a very charitable way just to hear them say that they did it because it made them feel good about themselves? Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica for several reasons, and one of which is to encourage them to go beyond their static faith and allow God to do a work of grace in them and to let that work abound more and more. The working of God's grace in our lives is proportionate, now hang on, is proportionate to our willingness to abound more and more in our pleasing walk with God. Let me say that again. The working of God's grace in our lives is proportionate to our willingness to abound more and more in a pleasing walk with God. Let me give you the first statement. These are not great points or anything, but let me give you a couple statements along the way to guide our thoughts. Number one, there's more to the Christian life than being saved. There's more to the Christian life than being saved. Now, I'm glad I'm saved, and I hope you're all saved here. I hope there's been a time when you realize that Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins. The reason he did that is because we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And there's no way in the world that any of us could ever attain the presence of God on our own, because in us dwelleth no good thing. But Jesus Christ died and he paid. He's the propitiation, the amends maker for our sins. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. If we will simply call on the name of the Lord and ask him to save us, he will. There is no doubt. If you realize you're a sinner and you're lost and you realize that he's the Savior and you take him, you've got it. That's a wonderful thing. And there's a lot of folks who will say, well, I'm glad they're saved. And it's like, okay, whew. And that, by the way, that is a kind of a sweat off the brow type thought. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'd rather have somebody saved and not growing than have them lost. But there's more to being saved than just, I mean, more to Christian life than just being saved. Look at the first verse here. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just go that far. He says, I'm begging you, beseech you, desire. I have a strong request of you, brethren, saved people. We're brothers and sisters in Christ in here. We are part. We have the same daddy. We've been adopted into the family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he calls them brethren, means saved people. He says, I beg you, I strongly desire you save folks and exhort you. I'm calling you near. Come along beside me by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see what he's beseeching us to do. But my point here is that he's talking to brethren, but he says, I've got something more for you folks who are saved. Many people find themselves in a distressing situation. They come to church. A soul winner gives them the gospel. They get saved and are secure in their home in heaven, but that's all the farther they go in their walk with God. They're satisfied with simply being saved, or at least that is as far as they go. And then they wonder why their lives change so little. See, the gift of God is eternal life. But that opens up the door, access to all the grace of God that's possible for us. It's amazing. But we don't make use. We don't make access of that grace of God. We miss it. And we ramble around in our lives and we wonder what in the world's going on. I feel bad for folks where you've got one member of the family who's interested and one member of the family who's not. It's hard. But you're here this morning. So what am I supposed to do when my spouse isn't interested? You do it anyway. You do it anyway. Besides, who knows what happens in your life, how that will affect your spouse. It may take a long time. I'll tell you this, it's not going to get better by you not trying to abound in him more and more. If it's ever going to get better, then you need to abound in him more and more. That's the way it's going to work. So don't wait for something just to snap into place. Now, I'm going to say it. Sometimes folks come and get saved, and they're ready for heaven, but then they go back to an old dead church or no church at all, and they never grow in the grace that God has promised. You've got to be under the hearing of the Word of God. We are to preach the gospel and then baptize them and then teach them to observe all things, to abound in how we should walk more and more. There's more to the life of a Christian than knowing you're going to heaven. We are to preach the gospel, baptize, win them, wet them, and wise them up. Save them, sink them, and sanctify them. That's part of it. Because listen, once the Holy Spirit comes in, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach you. Well, then don't stop there. Now you've really got access for the Holy Spirit to do a work. Well, I never understood it before, but you weren't saved before. I mean, if you're saved, Holy Spirit comes in. He's teaching you. Make use of that. Well, there's parts that I read I don't understand. Well, then you're not ready for him yet. Listen, this book is full of 2 + 2. It's also full of algebra and trigonometry, if you know what I mean. I mean, there's easy parts of the life that we can understand now. There's some tougher spots. But we'll get it. You keep hanging on. It will come to your heart, and God will reveal that to you. So listen, there's more to life of a Christian than knowing you're going to heaven. Number two, saved does not mean sanctified. Now, let me clarify my statement here. In a way, that's true. Saved does mean sanctified, but in some way, saved doesn't mean sanctified. You say, well, what are you saying? Look what it says here in verse 1. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. It says that as you have received of us how ye ought to please God, how you ought to walk and to please God. He says that word ought. He says this is how it's necessary. It's also necessary. It says, you're brethren, you're saved, but it's also necessary that we should walk and please God. And it's necessary that we abound more and more. That word walk gives you that idea of treading through life. As you walk through life, your deportment, walking at large where people can see you, how you live life, and how you please God to live in such a way that God will be happy and agreeing with what you do. They have been teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded you. Because look what he says. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He says, I've already taught you some things, but I want you to take it further. Apply it in more areas of your life. Abound in it more and more. Go further in your walk with God. Listen, when we are saved, we received positional sanctification. Let me give you just a little bit of theology here. We are given positional sanctification. The word sanctification means to be made holy, to be separated from sin. Now, when we get saved, we are separated from our sin. Our sin, before we're saved, has our name on it. And our sin's going to take us to hell. But when we get saved, our sins were placed on Jesus Christ. You know what it says at the bottom of our list of sins? Paid in full. In fact, he says, what sins are you talking about? We are separated from sin positionally. We are justified, if you will, and we are able to be go into the presence of God because the righteousness of Christ has been put with our name imputed to us. So we are seen as sinless. Not that we are sinless, but we are seen as sinless. One day we will be. So he separates us from that sin. We are sanctified. We are set apart to God. God has put, listen, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our earnest, our down payment. He was sealed with the Holy Spirit. God puts his name on our heart and he says, they're mine. You cannot have them. No one can get you. No one can pluck you out of his hand. When you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're set apart, you're his. It's done. Signed, sealed, delivered. All over. You're his. Positionally. And we get to go to heaven. That was a gift. And we receive it by faith. Positional sanctification means that God has set us apart from sin and set us apart to him. Thus, we are no longer in the group called lost, but we're in the group who are called saved by the blood of Jesus. This is God's gift to us, and if we are willing to see it, sin as the problem causing our separation from God, desiring to be rid of that sin and accept the gift of salvation. Now, there's also progressive sanctification. Once you're saved, God has just begun his good work in you. Progressive sanctification is our choice. It's our choice to set ourselves apart from sin and live under righteousness and live in the righteousness of God. Now, we can't do it well because we're constantly saying, Lord, lead me, guide me, teach me your word. But I can make a decision that I'm going to set my life apart unto him. Now, he says, you're saved. That's good. Now, I've got some things. I've taught you some things here. Now, I want you to abound in this more and more. Let me read this from 1 John 3. You can put it on your bullet there and go back and read it later. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And watch this, 1 John 3, 3. And every man that hath this hope, knows, has the hope of heaven, knows he's going to heaven. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now that means there's a process. Just as it sounds, progressive sanctification is a process. Progressive sanctification is the process of moving further away from the practices of sin and thus closer toward the Lord and our relationship with him. It says he wants you to abound in this more and more. Since God is holy, set apart from sin, the only way for us to get closer to God is for us to set ourselves apart from sin. We talked about it the other week. You say, wait, don't tell me that you walk in the light. You have fellowship. Don't tell me you have fellowship with him when you walk in darkness. Because in him there's no darkness at all. If you're gonna have fellowship with him, you're gonna walk where he walks. Where does he walk? In the light. In the light of the Word of God, not in the darkness of the world. So you see, well, I'm real. Oh, Jesus and I, we're just like that. I had a guy one time. He was half lit. You know what I mean? And he was telling me that this and that. No, well, Lord and I, we're just like that. No, we are not. Come on. How can we say we walk in fellowship with him and walk in darkness? We can't do it because he doesn't walk in the dark. So, since God is holy, set apart from sin, if we want to be close to him, we got to set ourselves apart from sin. 1 Peter 1:14 says this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as ye which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. That means sacred, moral, blameless. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manners of behaviors and everything that we do, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You say, well, the way I live and behave myself has nothing to do with God's love for me. God's love for me doesn't change according to my actions, and that's true. But the way I live and behave myself has much to do with how I love God. To only care about God's love coming toward me just proves how selfish I am. You know what I'm saying? Didn't change his love for me. So everything's good. My mom tells me all the time she loves me. When's the last time you told her? If we love him, we will keep his commandments. Jesus says in 8:29, John 8:29 says, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus said that. So being a Christian is more than just being saved. Saved does not mean sanctified. Number three. The more I set myself apart from sin, the closer I set myself apart unto God. The more I set myself apart from sin, the more I'm setting myself apart unto God. He says here, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You realize you can be closer to the Lord today than you were yesterday. The relationship and the fellowship can be sweeter today than it was yesterday. It can be sweeter tomorrow than it is today. And the thing is, it is our choice. He's implying here, this is our choice as to whether we abound or not. Otherwise, why would he say abound more and more? Because it's our choice. We could choose whether to abound more and more. That word abound means to superabound, to be in excess in quantity or quality. It may seem to be superfluous, but to have more and more, enough to spare, to have enough left over to have some remaining. Listen, If that is true, it only makes sense that I would want to be as far from sin as I can be, so I can be as close to God as I can be. We should want to abound in pleasing God. Many Christians want to do just enough good to keep the Lord off their back. Let me say that again. Many Christians want to do just enough good to keep the Lord off their back. Some Christians want to do enough good that they're in the middle of the pack. You know, I'm hanging right along with the big bunch. Some Christians want to do enough good that they appear to be in the top percentage. Some Christians just want to please the Lord all they can and are not looking to see how little they can get away with. Their goal is not to look decent before God. Their goal is to please the Lord, and the more they please Him, the more it pleases them. An abounding Christian wants to see how much they can please the Lord because it pleases Him to please God. The abounding Christian wants to do more than he thinks the Lord is expecting out of him. An abounding Christian says, I don't want to just survive. I want to thrive in my Christian walk. I don't want to just get by. I want to live in Beulah Land. When all the world underneath of me is all in turmoil, my higher perspective allows me to not go up and down in my emotions, but I can soar across the top of this thing, knowing that there's something greater beyond all this. Fourth statement. If we want to please God, we should first obey the commandments that we know so far. He says, I want you to abound more and more. Well, good. But we have to start at the very beginning. Very good place to start. Right? Look at verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So we gave you some commandments. That word sanctification we talked about is means to be made holy, to become as separated from sin and separated unto God, to purify. It's a purification. Being sanctified is more than believing yourself to be sanctified. Sanctification requires a change of heart towards sin, which will manifest itself in a change of behavior. It's going to change who we are because of who we are, what we're doing. Might change it. Listen, we might lose our vocabulary. We might have to change our watering hole. There's a lot of things we might have to do. But he says, I want you to abound more and more. We become more sanctified the more we are set apart unto the Lord and the more we keep the Lord's commandments. If we want to please God, we should desire to know more commandments so that we can please the Lord in more ways. Now let me say that again. We first start with the things that we do know. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, thou mayest observe, do, according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosper, then thou shalt have good success. But let's fine-tune a little bit. He says, I want you to abound in this more and more. The fact is, as Jesus said, you have heard a time that that you're not supposed to commit adultery. But I say that if you look upon a man look upon a woman, the lust of his heart, he's committed adultery already in his heart. So it's more abounding more and more is more than just not doing the don'ts. As allowing God to give that grace of Him in your heart, and you express that grace in your life toward others, toward those who hate you, to those who give you a hard time, to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. It means more than just not doing the don'ts. It means that I'm going to go further than that. I want folks to see Christ in my life. Let me give number five. A Christian cannot abound in his walk with God unless he's seeking to be sanctified. A Christian cannot abound in his walk with God unless he is seeking to be sanctified. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, he's going to go describe some things. We're not going to do that today. A Christian who is sincerely seeking to be sanctified, set apart to God, will not be satisfied with minimum sanctification. You follow what I'm saying? If he's seeking to be sanctified, he's not going to be satisfied with minimum sanctification. When he says abound more and more, you know why he could say that and he could say it to the whole church? Because we will never reach it. Wherever we are, we can always be more like Christ. Wherever we are, we can always have less sin in our life and more him. We can always be abounding. But he says, I want it to become more and more. I've used this illustration before, but I think it'll work. You ever been one of those places, you go out west or whatever, and you go to the gift shop and they have these gemstones, and they're in the raw. You know what I mean? You ever been in one of those roadside stands and so forth? They got these gemstones, you know, and someone pulled them up out of the dirt, and they could see that there was something of value down in there, and they washed the dirt off, and now we see that it's not just a clod of mud. There's actually a gemstone in there. Didn't take a whole lot of effort. We washed the dirt off, and we've got something. That's kind of like salvation. God came in and washed us up. And we're a jewel in his hand. And it's really nice. But it's just a funny looking rock. Then someone else comes along and knocks off some of the rough edges and some of the impure things. It doesn't take too long to kind of shape it up. But then someone else has to come along and work that thing. And if you ever notice, sometimes they have the raw ones here. You go down here and they have the nice little round ones, you know, all smooth, you know. Somebody has put them under the pressure and the heat of a buffer. Each step of refinement actually takes longer than the step that the step took that was before. Doesn't take too long to wash the dirt off. Doesn't take too long to knock some corners off. But if you're going to make that into a gemstone, it takes a lot of heat, a lot of pressure, a lot of rubbing, a lot of shaping, a lot of molding. But then you have something, you have a jewel. I don't want to look like a clod of dirt. Sometimes I do look like a clod of dirt, but I don't want to look like a clod of dirt. I want God to make a jewel out of me if he can. I want to be something of valuable in his hand. I don't want to just get by. He says, you're saved. He says, the will of God is, he says, I got a plan for you. But how are you going to do that? I want you to abound more and more. Abounding more and more and pleasing him. Listen. A Christian who truly wants to please God will desire to abound in his sanctification. This is not some outward display of religiosity or piety. This is a true reworking of the inner man. A Christian who's not seeking to abound in his sanctification will find himself drifting away from God and becoming less sanctified. Sanctification is not a level of spirituality that you can lock in. If we're no longer seeking to set ourselves apart into God and away from sin, we will find ourselves drifting away from God and back towards sin. Now, I just wanted this message here to introduce the thought that what we've been taught, we should want to be in excess, to abound more and more and more. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Do you know what we do? Well, I'm okay compared to everybody else. What happens when the level of everybody else goes down? We've done that with our tests in our public schools. They said we were getting too many low grades, so that we just lower the tests so they get better grades. Dumb things down. My wife and I have said it so many times. I really wonder. If you ever read biographies of great Christians, I wonder if we really have any idea what it really means to be a Christian. The devotion, the desire to abound more and more, to be all that God has called us to be. Do you want to be separated enough from sin to look good? Do you want to be separated enough to get by? Or do you want to be, or do you want as much of a relationship with God as you can get? Do you want to get as close to God as you can, which means as far away from sin as you can? Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, Christians, and exhort you, encourage you to come along, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound. Abound. More and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, a simple thought. How often we become complacent, satisfied, self-satisfied with our walk with the Lord, and realize there's so much more that we should be doing. May we abound. Heads are bowed.